But here we are, Haggai chapter 2. Out of reverence, let's all stand. I'm going to read a few verses, and then we're going to jump into our study tonight. Here we go, beginning in verse 1. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts." Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and I want to thank you so much for tonight. And I do ask once again that you would be our teacher, that though this word was given hundreds of years ago, Lord, we pray that tonight it would speak just as powerful, that we ourselves would have an open heart ready to receive the word that you have for us tonight. So God, thank you again for your living word, for us being here together as family, for your Holy Spirit. Now we ask for understanding, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So the last time we were in this chapter, or in the book of Haggai, you know, we looked at some amazing challenges that God had for his people. But God spoke through his prophet Haggai in chapter 1, and he was basically calling out his people, in other words, rebuking them in a sense for neglecting the work of the temple that he called them to do. And sure enough, as they arrived back in Jerusalem from captivity, they started off well. They started off strong in the sense that they began to worship the Lord immediately as they arrived back in Jerusalem. And we looked at how for almost 8 months straight, from morning till evening, they offered sacrifices to the Lord, getting their hearts right back with the Lord before they began any of the work. And so it was a pretty awesome sight to see. And of course, as they finished worshiping the Lord, they did the foundation of the temple, and that work lasted roughly around 2 years. But then all of a sudden, the work came to a stop, and now 14 years have passed. And this is why God questioned them. This is why God, you know, asked them, "Is it okay for you to build your panel houses or your paneled homes, why my temple lies in ruins?" And so what God wanted them to see was that their priorities had changed. And instead of pursuing God and building his temple, they were pursuing pleasures. They were pursuing and trying to obtain things for themselves. It's not that God doesn't want you to have a house, beloved. It's not that God was upset that they were, again, focusing on their homes. But again, please understand, even in the simplest words of a paneled home means they were going for the, what is that, parade of homes style home, okay? Forgetting about the Lord and desiring all of these things for their own personal comfort, their own personal gain, and yet God's temple was lying in ruins. And so for 14 years, that's the way that it looked, and that's what God questioned them on. And sure enough, the Lord's words were, "It's time to get your priorities back in order. It's time for us to remember what we were called to do." And sure enough, conviction set in. God's people returned to the work on the temple. And it started from the top down, from the governor to the high priest to God's people. With one accord, they began to build the temple once again, coming together as God commanded them. And the picture we witnessed at the end of chapter 1 was that they were walking in obedience to the Lord. And so now as we pick up in chapter 2 and verse 1, it says here, "In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai." And again, from the close of chapter 1, almost 1 month has passed. from the last word that God gave, almost 1 month is here, and it's now the month of October. This was a time of feasting in Israel, and they would be celebrating two important feasts. One is the Day of Atonement, which is also known as Yom Kippur, and the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles. And so let me share with you really briefly how this celebration would have looked. For the Day of Atonement, this was more of a solemn, holy day for the Jewish people. It was also known as a Day of Repentance, okay? This is what it would have looked like. God's people would have fasted and prayed throughout the whole time of this day, and they would be praying for the forgiveness of their own sins. But then for the high priest, listen carefully, this was the only day of the year, one day where they were allowed to enter in the most holy place and not only pray for themselves, but to pray for the nation of Israel. This was an important day, again, knowing that it was about redemption, about bringing, being able to come back to the Lord on that Day of Atonement, and their sins would be forgiven. The next feast, which was the Feast of Booth, listen, it lasted for a week. It was a week-long celebration of the fall harvest, but they would also build temporary booths, okay? Kind of like what we would do over at the convention center during the Dickens Festival. You see all of those booths, right? Similar to that. But listen, this temporary shelter, as they would build this, it was a reminder to the nation of Israel of how good God was in caring for them during that time of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Now, let me speak to the ladies in the house, okay? 40 years, no Ross, no Kohl's, no Victoria's Secret or wherever it is that you shop. None of that. None of it. No makeup, no Ultra, nothing. No blow dryer. Oh my goodness, I'm hitting some buttons. Nothing. You had one set of clothing, 40 years. That's rough, isn't it? Like, come on, there's got to be a God in this picture. And yet, all throughout that time, God kept their clothing good, kept their sandals from wearing out. God provided for them even in that time of rebelliousness. And even throughout that wandering wilderness, again, it was directed for the nation of Israel to pass on to their children how good God was. That God was faithful to his word, and he protected them all throughout the wondrous, you know, the wilderness wanderings. And so this is what I want us to see. Here's the picture. I want us to try and capture this. Israel's booming with people, or Jerusalem, and these two important feasts are at hand. And now the nation of Israel is standing before God and before a temple that's not complete. And I want us to grasp this because, again, what are they praying for? Forgiveness. What also are they recalling? God's faithfulness. And yet, even in the midst of the forefathers' disobedience, they find themselves in that same exact situation of being disobedient and allowing 14 years to pass without completing the temple. And so all of this scene that we're having right now of them praying, recalling God's faithfulness during this time, but also here's another important picture. If you were to cross-reference this to the book of Ezra, Ezra would tell us this, that there were mixed emotions going on this day. Out of the nation of Israel, some of them were celebrating. Some of them were excited about the feast and everything that they had an opportunity to do. Even though the temple may have not been built, their hearts were to worship God, to come with him with a heart of gratitude, knowing that they're forgiven, with a heart of gratitude, God showing forgiveness and patience with them, and still allowing them to build the temple. He didn't fire them. He didn't say, get lost. He allowed them to continue to build the temple. So there were some that were coming with a heart of gratitude and a heart of worship. But then there were others, listen carefully, that as they came, not only did they show a different emotion, I want you to see this, they were saddened. What were they saddened about? What was going on in their heart? Well, they remembered what the temple looked like. They remembered what they once had. And as they stood there, again, looking at rubble, remembering the splendor of how amazing it must have looked like when Solomon built it the first time, and now that's all gone. How many of you have ever discovered that sometimes you don't realize what you really have until it's gone? Right? Sometimes we don't realize the blessings that we have until they're taken from us. And I saw, and I think all of us witnessed this back in 2020. See, some of us, all of us, as the body of Christ, nobody knew this pandemic was going to take place. And can I just say this? I praise the Lord. I say this for us as a congregation, as a fellowship here. I am so thankful that for us, it only lasted 2 months. But even in that 2 months, listen carefully, within that 2 months, as soon as we got the word that our governor said that churches in Utah were essential, we were opened that Sunday morning. And we were able to come, and what had been taken away, that very first service of having people now back into this fellowship, man, it was a sweet time of worship. A sweet reunion. And I hope and pray that we can grasp this picture, because there were some who, again, were just heartbroken. And not only were they heartbroken, but I also want us to see this, that as God knew where their heart was, as some cried, some shouted with shouts of joy, one of the most amazing things we see happening here, and that is what? God steps in, and instead of allowing them to continue to dwell in that misery, dwell in that pity party in a sense, what does he do? He starts to address and encourage. I want you to see what he says in verse 3. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not your eye in your eyes as nothing? And I want you to see this really quickly. The Lord is just basically asking those a question. For those of you who are crying, those of you who are unhappy, let me ask you this question. Do you remember what the former temple looked like? And not only that, now what do you see? Go ahead and look back, but now what do you see? And the Lord revealed exactly what was in their heart and what they were thinking, and that was, it doesn't compare. There's no way that we can look at this and be excited about it, Lord. What Solomon did in building you a temple, it was amazing. But of course, Solomon had the resources, didn't he? Solomon had the money and the resources. And he even had the ability to hire other people who were skilled to build God's temple, which would have been amazing. But again, instead of allowing them to cry out and be sad, here's where God begins to encourage them. Notice what it says in verse 4. Yet now, don't look back, look forward. It says, but now, in this one verse, 3 times, we hear the words, be strong. Who does he say that to? Zerubbabel, who was the governor. And then says the Lord, be strong to who? Joshua. And then he says, be strong, all you of the land, all the people of the land. says the Lord. Be of good courage or be strong. Listen, what is the Lord wanting them to see? Don't dwell in the past. Don't be discouraged. Don't look backwards. What is God wanting them to do? Look forward. Take courage. In other words, finish what you started. Don't leave it half undone. You know, one of the things that I think would frustrate me the most when I was in construction was when we would get a set of blueprints, and all of a sudden, as we were moving forward with building what the job required, one of the things that would take place is we would have to stop and wait for us to get inspections. And in the process of those inspections, we couldn't go any further. We had to literally wait until the inspector would come and sign off a card, and then we could continue on building. And it was always a miserable time because when we couldn't work, we stood around and didn't do anything. And it's like, I would rather just go home. And sure enough, as the Lord is pointing out this picture, if you're looking back, you're going to stay discouraged. But if you look forward, what do I want you to do? Finish the task. In other words, keep moving forward. Keep working. And when I look at this again, starting from Zerubbabel, why is it important for him to hear these words? Because he's their leader. Why is it important for Joshua to hear these words? Because he was the spiritual support. Why was it important for all of the people to hear it? Because they belong to God, and this was his work. This was his task. And whatever task God gives you, he will enable you to do it. And so as we look at how the Lord said, be strong to all three, Zerubbabel, Joshua, and all of the remnant, then he gives them some encouragement as to why they could be strong. And I love this about the Lord. He says, don't just be strong. He gives them a reason why they can be strong. And what were those reasons? Well, there's actually two. I want you to see this. He says here, after he says, according or be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work. Here's the first reason they could be strong. He says here, for I am with you. What does the Lord do? He reaffirms his presence. In other words, he reminds them that I haven't abandoned you. I am here still with you. The second reason he says here in the next verse, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. And this is what I love, because God made a promise, his covenant promise. He's going back to their forefathers. And the exact same way that God demonstrated his power and his presence with his people while they were in Egypt, and when God brought all of those 10 plagues upon Egypt, didn't he show some power? Would you guys agree? Let me hear an amen if he said. Amen. Not only did he show his power, but wherever they would go, even when they were wandering in the wilderness, there was either a pillar of fire or a cloud. And when they built the tabernacle, his presence was with them. So in the same way that his spirit was there back in Egypt, he is still there with them, present to that day. And these are two good reasons why a person can be strong, be encouraged, be able to move forward. And so no matter what may have, again, looking at the temple, if that brought them discouragement, they had now the ability to hear from God. Don't look back. Keep your eyes forward and know that I am with you and I have the power and the ability to give you the strength to complete the task that I've given you. And so this is, listen, beloved, this is a good word for us today. Let me see just a show of hands really quick. How many of you in this room tonight have been walking with the Lord for more than 10 years? Raise your hand. Awesome. How about 20? How about 30? Awesome. I won't go any higher, okay? Well, and you know what's amazing? That even though these people have raised their hands and they've been walking with the Lord for some 30 years, I guarantee you, if they were transparent with you, there were times probably in this journey where they too may have wondered, God, where are you? And in our journey, though there's bumps in the way, God's encouragement to us all, don't look back. Don't be discouraged. Just keep moving forward. You know, one of the things that I can recall as an early believer, and as I was, you know, sitting under amazing teachers and listening to Bible studies, and again, my heart's desire was to learn how to read, how to teach God's word. I wanted to understand it. And I'll never forget, you know, Marisa, who is my greatest supporter. She would always tell me, if you want to get there, you can. I know you have the ability to do it because God is with you. But you yourself need to stop looking back and move forward. Don't dwell because you didn't do well in school. Dwell with the Lord and watch what he will do. And then you know what she did? She pointed me to the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 4, this is what it says, and I'm going to paraphrase it. But as the religious leaders marveled at the fact that Peter and John were able to eloquently share about God's word, what surprised them in that passage, it says, because they knew they were uneducated men, but they had been with Jesus. See, beloved, it doesn't matter whether you have a degree or not. When you hang with Jesus and Jesus is in your heart, Jesus is what comes out. It's his word that changes lives. All he's asking us to do is take it in. And if you look back, if you keep turning back to what you had, you're going to fill your heart with those things in the past. And those things are what cripple us from completing the work that God has called us to do. So here is his amazing encouragement. Don't look back. Don't think what you had in the past is far greater than what I'm going to give you in the future. And I hope and pray that we can see this, because God has definitely made us a promise today. And what is that promise? Here it is, beloved. This place is not our home. Hey, that's some good news. I thought I would have got an amen for that one. Amen. You're a little too late. Doesn't count. But man, that's good news. And it's not that we check out and say, hey, this isn't my home. I'm heaven bound. I don't care about anybody else. No, while we're here, we are to have the joy of the Lord so that others would see that there is an amazing hope in our heart. And it has nothing to do with following the ways of the world, but it has everything to do with following Jesus. But in order for us to follow him, it's our responsibility to dig into the word. It's our responsibility that when he speaks, that we walk in obedience. Because I guarantee you, if you're not filling your heart with Jesus, you're filling it with something else. That is a fact. And so this is a good word for us. No matter how discouraged may we be, you know, times may be right now. Listen, we know that one famous verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So no matter what we face, we can keep moving forward. We can be strong. Why? Because God is with us, and because God has made a promise. And whatever he asks us to do, the last thing he would ever do is want us to walk in fear. He's given us again everything that we need to accomplish his will. And so I want to go on. Let's pick up in verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. So now in this little next section, listen, there are two schools of thoughts here. One is that Haggai is pointing way to the future when we're looking at the eschatology timeline, the end times timeline. He's basically pointing, some believe he's pointing to that millennial reign of Christ. This is a time when Jesus will be king on the earth and rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. All nations, listen carefully, during that 1,000-year reign of Christ, all nations from all over the world will go to Jerusalem, and this is a beautiful part. For what reason? Listen carefully. To learn God's ways and to worship him. Did you guys hear that? All nations will go to Jerusalem. For what purpose? To learn God's ways and to worship him. I don't even know what a world would look like if that happened. I know it'd be good, but it's too hard to sometimes even fathom, isn't it? But this is what will take place. It'll be a time where all weapons of war will be destroyed. There will be ultimate peace, justice, obedience. There will be a complete knowledge of God everywhere. That's amazing. And so some believe that, you know, Haggai's pointing to that time because of the picture that is seen in verses 6 and 7 where he says, in a little while, of course, speaking to that future. It's not something that's going to happen immediately, but way in the future. And of course, when Jesus does return during this time, he's going to shake things up. Listen carefully. Not only is he going to shake things up, all of his creation will be affected. Whether nature or us as people, everything will be affected when he comes. And that future temple, of course, will be filled with his glory. Why? Because Jesus will physically be there. So this is why some people may believe that he's speaking about the millennial reign of Christ. But the other school of thought is he's just trying to encourage them. Listen, you looked back. Now I want to give you a good reason to look forward. And he says that this temple that you're looking at right now, in your eyes, you may think it's nothing, but I'm here to tell you it's going to be far greater than the temple that was behind. And what does he mean by that? Of course, because it's his home. In a little while, again, going back to these verses, in the future, when this temple is complete, listen carefully, Jerusalem will become the center of worship. During the time of all of these feasts, it's recorded that there were several millions of people in Jerusalem, and it's not just the Jewish people. People would come from all over wondering what's going on in Jerusalem or invited to come for these feasts. And we also know that while the temple was in Jerusalem, that Herod remodeled it, and he also put all of his resources and the amount of riches that he had, and it looked almost just like Solomon's temple. But here's what I want us to see. When the Lord came himself and walked on the face of this earth, when he came into this world, didn't he shake some things up? This is where I started having fun with this study, because I remember going through some of the passages in the gospel accounts. How did Jesus shake things up? Man, he crossed over those cultural boundaries. Remember how he talked to a woman at the well in Samaria? When everybody else would avoid it, he walked right through it for a specific reason. And that was to minister to a woman, which was a no-no back in those days for a rabbi. He crossed over those boundaries, but also even while he was in Jerusalem or within the cities, he sat with tax collectors and sinners. Oh man, the religious leaders had a field day with that one, didn't they? Oh, I can't believe if he knew who these people were, Jesus knew. And listen, I want to just encourage you with this, okay? Remember that God has called us to be in this world, but not to be of the world. And I want to encourage you that God does not want us just to all huddle up 24/7 with just believers. God has planted you in places where there are people who do not know him. And for the sole purpose of being a light in that place, whether it's work, your campus, the gym, wherever it may be. And what is the purpose? That as you live for the Lord, that you would also share of the Lord. Now, here's what many people may make the mistake of doing. That as they hang out with people who don't know the Lord, they make the mistake of thinking that they need to act just like them in order to reach them. When Jesus sat down with these tax collectors and sinners, he was the one influencing them. They were not influencing him. That's the model that we need to hold true to. So when you do have an opportunity to be around people who don't know Jesus, let your light shine. Be that light. If the conversation starts getting out of hand, then you can just very politely remove yourself from the conversation. You can remove yourself from that gathering and say, hey, I'm going to go ahead and head on out. It was a great time to be with you, but I'm going to need to leave. You don't say anything about what they're discussing. Remember, when people who don't know the Lord, there is no way that you and I can judge them or criticize them for what they do. If they don't know Jesus, they're not going to act like Jesus. So it's not our responsibility to correct them like that. Love on them and encourage them with your life how to live for the Lord. And so not only is this important for us to see, because Jesus also shook up some other things. You know, one of the things that I recall also is that how he ministered to the multitude of people, and then he would also minister to individual people. He performed many miracles, given the blind an opportunity to see, hearing the testimony tonight of our sister being healed. That was happening on a regular basis when Jesus was ministering. Casting out evil spirits. How many of you remember how many evil spirits were in Mary Magdalene? Who knows the number? I heard, what was it? Seven. Can I just tell you this? It's bad enough to be possessed by one, let alone seven. And yet God had the power and the ability to set her free. This is how he shook things up. How about when he entered into the temple? He went in there and he started overturning tables, just flipping them. Getting rid of all the money changers. Getting rid of all those that were doing business in God's house. Now listen, I'm going to just tell you right now, don't go over into the East Commons and start flipping over our coffee table, okay? It's free. We're not charging anybody. If you want to leave a donation, that's up to you. But don't be turning over our coffee table, okay? Why did Jesus do that? Why was he so upset? Because they turned God's home into a den of thieves. What was meant to be free and what was meant for people to come and worship him, those tax collectors or those money changers and those merchants were hindering people from worshiping the Lord. That's why he overturned the tables. And this is my personal opinion. You can disagree with me and that's okay, but I think Jesus was cut. Because after flipping those tables, nobody messed with him. I'm just saying, he was a carpenter, you know, he had to have a little bit of, you know, little Arnold in there or something. That's just my opinion. I don't know. You can talk to me later if you don't like it. But anyways. But listen, he cleaned house. He shook things up. And in verse 8, again, when Haggai pointed out for, you know, Zerubbabel, Joshua, and God's people, and he says, listen, in the future, I don't want you to worry about materials because God will provide for his temple. All he's asking you to do is have a willing heart to be a part of the work. Be willing to offer to God what you have and he'll do the rest. And what came to my mind was that whole feeding of the 5,000. How did God feed so many people? Because there was a little boy who was willing to give up his mama's lunch. And it's not because he didn't like it. This little boy gave up what little he had, and Jesus took it, and he prayed over it, and thousands of people were fed from it. That's what God's point was here. The gold and the silver, it's all mine. You don't need to worry about what's going to be given. Just be willing to do the work, and I will provide for it. This came true for Marisa and I. Many of you know the story, but in case you don't know, you know, when God called us to be missionaries to the Philippines, we had no money. And all it took was one announcement from a pulpit at our old church that we were committing to going and serving the Lord in the Philippines to help out the orphanage that just lost their building through a fire, that God would use me and the gifting I had with construction to go and help build a safe haven for abandoned babies. And when we offered our heart to God and we said, we have nothing, but if this is your will, then you will get us there. It took one announcement for somebody within the church that day to give a donation of $10,000 for us to get there safely. God owns the silver, the gold, and the 1,000 cattle on the hill. So whatever he desires to do, he will do it. You and I just need to have the willing heart to walk in it. And so this is what I believe God's pointing, or Haggai's pointing the leaders down to the people. And again, this latter temple is going to be far greater than the one in the past. Why? Because again, when Jesus was here on the earth, he did walk through the temple. He was there ministering to people, and his glory did shine. And while he was there, what was his purpose? To open up the door so that all people could receive peace. So it could be either one. But all I know is this. The encouragement is, again, remain faithful and keep moving forward. Let's pick up in verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priests concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, no. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it become unclean? And so the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. In other words, yeah, you're right. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. So in this next little section, the next word that came, again, is almost 2 months later. An amazing encouragement during the time of feast. And it just took 2 months in order for the next word to come to them. And this next word was, again, not a good one. It took 2 months for them, for their hearts to kind of wander again. And so what do we see here? That God is now directing them back again, encouraging them to do what is right. And so he says, this is now concerning the law. These are the instructions I've given my people. And when he talks about if somebody carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, remember, they didn't have, you know, Walmart or Costco back then. They didn't have refrigerators. They would go to the marketplace daily. And some would carry their products in their clothing for the sake of keeping it clean, keeping it holy, and so it would not be defiled by touching anything. But the question that Haggai asked them was, again, if this holy meat, if it's holy and it touches anything from bread, stew, wine, oil, or any other food, will that stuff that was touched become holy? And the priest answered, no, absolutely not. And then he said, for the one who is unclean because he touched the dead body. And this goes back to the book of Leviticus. God commanded his people, don't touch a dead body. Don't touch a dead carcass, because if you do, that will keep you from worshiping him in the temple. You would have to go through a ceremonial cleaning, and then you would be allowed to worship the Lord. But he went on to say, if this person who was unclean because they were defiled by a dead body, again, if they touched anything else, would those things become unclean? And the priest answered, it will be unclean. In other words, yes, you're absolutely right. And so now here's the heart behind this next word. In other words, in verse 14, Haggai points out, you answered correctly, but it's important for all the leaders and for God's people. This is what his heart was. Remain faithful. What do we mean by that? From the people to the leaders, every one of the work of their hands as they offer it to the Lord turned unclean. How? Because their hearts weren't in it. Not only were their hearts not in it, but listen carefully, they grew weary. They either started complaining, they started looking at the work being too hard. So what was God's challenge to his people? Listen, stop murmuring. Don't be discouraged. Remember my promise I've made with you. I am with you, and I will strengthen you to do this work. But some of them had the wrong concept as well. And this is what their minds were thinking. Hey, just because we're back in Jerusalem, that means we're clean. We're okay. We're right where we need to be. Some of them may have been thinking, because I'm working on the temple, then I'm okay with God. We're okay. I could do what I want as long as I just go through the motions. Just because you come to church, beloved, doesn't mean that you are saved. Just because you serve in the ministry doesn't mean that you have one up on somebody else. Just because you know that your grandma is praying for you, that does not mean you're getting into heaven. What I believe the apostle, or what Haggai the prophet, is saying is, listen, we need to remain clean. We need to remain pure before the Lord. And whatever we do, we need to do all, not grudgingly, not because we're forced, but whatever we do for the Lord, we do it with our whole heart. And listen to this. This was an illustration that I think brought this to life. For those of you who remember who Pastor John was, John Michaels, he was my senior pastor back in Las Vegas. And one time he was teaching in the Philippines, and he gave a pretty powerful message on a Sunday morning. And I'll never forget that this older saint, he came up to him at the end of the service as we were talking. And he came up and he was walking really slowly. You know, he was an older saint. And as soon as he got to Pastor John, he stood next to him and he just started rubbing his shoulder. And me and Pastor John kind of looked at each other like, what is this guy doing? And so Pastor John looked at him and he goes, can I help you? And the dear old saint, he's all like, oh, I just want some of that anointing. And he thought just because he was rubbing him that he was going to get whatever God used in Pastor John. And me and him, Pastor John and I looked at each other and we kind of giggled and laughed. And Pastor John was very gracious and he looked at him. He says, listen, if you rub, I'm going to guarantee you, you're not going to get the anointing. You're going to get a smelly hand. He's like, if you want the anointing of the Lord, this is what Pastor John said. Give him your heart and let God fill you with his spirit and the anointing will come. He kindly directed him. It's not because you rub me. It's not because we come to church that we're saved. It's not because we serve that we're going to get one up on somebody. Because we could do all of those things and we can just go through the motions and our heart is not even in it. Have any of us ever been guilty of just getting a project over because we're tired of it? Have we ever just got frustrated and said, whatever, just do what you need to do and get it done? Is that how we're to present our heart to the Lord? And sure enough, this is what the Lord was challenging them. You guys, we need to remain faithful. How do we remain clean? How do we remain faithful? I want us to really quickly turn to Psalm 119. Let's read this real quick, and then I'm going to pick up and kind of go through the rest of this chapter. But I just want to share this passage with us. How can we remain in an attitude of gratitude and serve the Lord with a pure heart and make sure that we're not straying and being discouraged or looking back? Psalm 119 says this in verse 9. How can a young man or a young woman cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Notice what he says in verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts. I will contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. This is how we remain clean and pure. And when we serve and whatever we do for the Lord, it will be with all of our heart. And so, let's go back to Haggai and let's finish this up. Let's now pick up in the next section, verse 15 to 19. And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat, to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with a blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit, but from this day I will bless you. So as the Lord continues to bring a word to the nation of Israel, and when he says literally to consider my ways, he's saying not only do I want you to listen carefully, but I also want you to mark it down. Remember the words that I'm giving you today. And he went on to say this, before a stone would be laid on the temple foundation, before you continue on building, this is what the Lord wanted them to think of and to consider. He says, I want you to remember how your priorities were off. I want you to recall that in the past, you did everything that you tried to prosper. You were never satisfied. You worked long hours. You put many hours into your fields, and yet the return was never enough. You sought after riches, and it was as if you put the money in a pocket that had a hold. The faster you got it, the faster it went. You were never satisfied, and you never prospered. And then he went on to say, even when I tried to get your attention through calamity, whether it was a hailstorm or there was mildew in your containers and it spoiled those things that you tried to gain, listen, all of your labor that was not producing anything, it was at that time that you should have called out to me, and yet you didn't. And sure enough, he says, now I want you to consider this. Take note of it. Look at your present circumstance. Is there seed in your barn? In other words, do you have stuff saved up for rainy days or for emergencies? Do you have that food put away? How about your vine, your fig tree, your pomegranate, your olive oil tree? Are they producing fruit for you? And the answer was no. None of them are yielding anything to you. But he says, mark my word, from this day forward, I will be the one blessing you, not you. I will do this for you. God's only request, remain faithful, keep your heart clean, and give me your all. That's what God was requesting. Now check out verses 20 to 23. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. So not only does he now end with the word to Zerubbabel, what was this word? I have a specific calling for you. And I pray that all of us would see this, because I believe God is speaking to us with this as well. What is God calling us to be today? And it's very clear, his servants. It's not about the title. It's not about having those initials after your name or even before it. You know, some people say, what should I call you? I'm like, what do you mean? Like, should I call you, you know, pastor? I have some people say, should I call you father? You know, reverend, what should I call you? And I said, you can call me Jerry. But aren't you a minister of the gospel? Yeah. But I'm not going to demand people to call me that. My name is Jerry. And I would rather be known as a servant than anything else. And the one thing that I want to encourage us tonight with is this. Beloved, if you don't know this, it is a privilege to serve the Lord. He doesn't need us. There's nothing that we can add to him, to add to the ministry. I guarantee if we were to put all of our leaders before us, I guarantee you each and every one of them would say there's probably about 10 other people that could do this better than me. It's not about us. It's about serving the Lord with our heart and bringing him glory. And when we serve, we encourage. And as we encourage, listen, I want you to understand what the picture that Jesus, or what Haggai is pointing out here, for Zerubbabel, who was the governor over Judah, though your kingdom and what you're ruling right now may not look all that great, but in the future, God is going to use him to knock down other nations. God's going to use him to overpower and overcome the oppression and the threats and the wars, and God will be the one fighting for him. He says, I've called you to be my servant, and my heart's desire is for you not only to serve me, but as you serve me, I'm now giving you that authority, because that signet ring was a sign of power and authority, and anything that would have a signet seal was a decree. It was a law, and once the king enforced the law, there was no taking it back. And I think this is an amazing picture for us tonight, because I hope and pray you would realize how amazing of a gift that we have, that not only do we get an opportunity to be adopted into God's family, but he has a desire to use you. May we serve the Lord faithfully. Listen, beloved, don't look back and don't quit. And can I also encourage you with this? If you're considering quitting, let me just hopefully paint this picture. If you turn away from the one who loves you the most, who are you going to turn to? Who will ever love you more than God? Who are you going to ever go to that's going to be wiser than God? Who will you ever go to that is going to look after your own interests, your best interests? It will be God and God alone. So if you turn away, where are you going to go? My encouragement, stay the course. Love God. Give him your whole heart. And every day, pray and ask the Lord, God, help me to remain faithful to you. Can I get an amen for that? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for this time. And I want to thank you for your word. And again, I pray that tonight's encouragement, we would continue again to give you everything. Thank you for the privilege that we have to serve you. Thank you for the opportunity to be a blessing to others. And so may you help us take our hearts and fill it more of you. And as we, Lord, live out your very word, that again, people would be encouraged. People would see there's a difference in our lives. The joy and the hope that we have can only come from knowing you. So please, bless my brothers and sisters, guide them, and give them the strength that they need every day to be that light for you in this world. Father, we love you, and we just give you this time now, and it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.